certain theme that I latched on, and I think Jenny puts it well, and in fact, I just put it as a title of the sermon, Pursuing God's Presence Together. If you are aware of the flag that's out there, we have a rock church and we have a black one, both healing presence. And so that's a simple way of conveying, you know, to people, but what are we about? There are all kinds of churches. And I think those are the top three words. Hope, healing, presence. And in the development of the church, the hope aspect was one of the first pillars, so to speak, for the church through our friend Bob Arthur. And he really developed it out well for me and the church, the pillars of hope. But before that, the importance of hope theology. And hope theology is essentially biblical theology, and that is, does God's future hold any good? Are there some promises? Are there some good in the future? And if the answer is yes, then you have reason for hope. Even in the midst of darkness, if there is a promise of presence, breakthrough, then you have hope. And hope becomes very important when that hope is challenged every day or every week. We don't need hope when everything is going well, but we battle for hope when things appear to be really need and dark. So Bob was really good at articulating, expounding on the five pillars: hope in prayer, hope in God, hope in people, hope in the next generation, hope in the cities of the nation. And he was counseling me, and he basically said to me at one time when I was spiritual, church, he said, John, if you need hope in people, you're not going to be hope in God. If you need hope in your people, you're going to wonder what it's God doing. And you look slightly and see kind of hopelessness. So insights like that really help. And if you're battling for hope, start with prayer. And in prayer, think of it as adoration. Don't let the circumstance overwhelm you, just no matter where you are, the door of God within you. It's like getting on a plane and flying through the clouds and some of the sky and then looking down at the structure. So hope was very important. But I knew something was missing as we started our church. I knew hope theology is just theology. And great theology is wonderful. And I just couldn't put my finger on the missing piece. And so a little while later, I'm in Ebenezer Coffee House, and Bill Johnson is there, and he said something to the effect, you know, at Bethel Church, more people are healed in God's presence than there are people who receive prayer for healing. He said something like that, and it seems so, and everything was read to the two. I said, oh my goodness, I said, hope theology alone is theology, philosophy. But with presence, that is the power that makes a difference. But it's not like vague presence, it's a personal presence of the triune God. It's a presence of God. It's a presence of Jesus in us. That's the source of life. Don't have the presence of God powerfully at work in your life. You just have good thoughts. True, which is good, but it's not good enough. You're kind of all challenged to life. You need the presence of God. And simply cannot be true. And then the healing was given at the beginning. One of the signs of healing was a dream I had. And in the stream, I'm in a pool, old Jewish men. And as they're getting out of the pool of Bethesda, they're getting healed. And we were moving into healing, and that's all that we had wanted. But the healing came for me as sign of God's presence in the narrative. Healing was a sign for the non-believers that God was healing. They don't know God, but they know what it means to be sick, what it means to be healed. So the healing of the body, but also of the fire, is important. So that's why we have a background. A little background about the answer to the question, why are we called the Rock Church? It's kind of funny, because my main sounding board was House of Matt Park. So I say, Matt, I got a name. I'm gonna start a church. I'm gonna call it Messiah Presbyterian. That was my first one. It's the Messiah, Yeshua, Messiah. And he said, it sounds a little too Jewish. Messiah. We are a Jewish church. But then I said, hey, Matt, I got another one. Encounter, that's what we're about. Encounter! And then he follows. John, you remember the close encounter of the third time? That sounds like you aging again. UFO-ish, encounter. Like, forget it. Then I had a third one. I said, Matt, I think I got it. Epic! Like, this is epic! And then he texted me, John, have you heard the phrase epic fail? Why are you just shooting it down? Those were my top three. So when we moved here, or when we were considering new, even though we were here, people still kept on calling us the Rockwell Church. Rockwell Church. So I said, you know, people are just referring to us as Rockwell Church. I'm just going to cut off the hill. But Shin had given them a retreat, and he had given a word from Daniel 2:34. The rock was broken off and demolished his kingdom. So that was the person, the rock, and then Jesus, the rock. So hence the rock was turning to. And I thought, we must be the only the Rockless Lutheran Church. But no, when Andrew inquired, there is an ink really old in St. Mary's County, the Rockless Lutheran Church, so our official name, to make a difference, the simple is, our official name is the Rockless Lutheran Church of Maryland. But now we just call it the Rock. We've had some guests who come to our church because it's Presbyterian. To a person, they go away thoroughly confused. They'll say, oh, you're Presbyterian. And then, yes, welcome. And I'm already thinking, oh, no. Then they never come back because they've never been to such a Presbyterian church. But they run out before the fellowship. I'm in good faith. If I see them go, none of them actually hang out and get the number. They just, as you know, I could tell, I used to look out and see who they are, and you can tell their discomfort even in worship. And then the other set of people that were come is Pastor John, I saw you on YouTube, and I know exactly why you're here. But you see, that's been fantastic. And I would say, you make up the church. What I want to do is sort of unpack what Danny shared. Now, on Friday, John Go said, I said, well, so I had a word for you guys in 2026. Greater joy of the Lord. And then greater love and unity and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. When the presence of God comes, we feel the joy, his love and unity. And then we saw a red sheet with like a heavy ball come down. So a heavy, and I immediately thought of the people, the Lord, literally means wait for things. Usually that's translated. Glory of God comes off there is a sensation of heaviness. So the Lord is usually signified glory. And so it's this idea of God's presence coming in the midst of God's people. Not solo, not individual, but in silos, but the presence of God, the glory of God coming. What I would like to do is just turn to Ezekiel 47 that again mentioned. It's going to be verse 1-12. A little background, Ezekiel is a prophet around the time of the exile, meaning that along with Jeremiah, God had given a warning to the people of Judah. If you continue in your unfaithfulness, you will be judged. You will be punished and taken captive by them. But before the Babylonian captivity, chapter 10 of Ezekiel had a disturbing vision. That is, he sees the glory of God in part. But then the latter portion here, close to the end, he has a vision. He has a vision of the glory of God leading, the presence of God leading, and in fact, that's what happens. So 70 years later, when the temple is rebuilt, the presence of God leads. It all starts like 570 BC. They come back. Presence of God. But nevertheless, God gives him a vision, but a different vision, another vision. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out under the threshold of the temple toward the east, where the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through water that was ankle-deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, and led me through water that was knee-deep. He measured off another 1,000, and led me through the water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000. But now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the back of the river. When I arrived, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salted water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from the En-Gedi to the En-Gileam, and there will be places for spreading nets. Fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh, they will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for cooling. So he has this amazing, the totally opposite of the vision of chapter 10. And that from the temple flows this river, and the river, and plus the wind, was really interesting in the beginning. You see the river, you hear the wind, symbol of the Holy Spirit, the river, symbol of the Holy Spirit. So he sees this river, and of course it's not about water, H2O, it's about the presence of God. increasing. And this will be a sign of what's going to happen later on through Jesus. So the river is poured out, so to speak, in Pentecost. And it will continue to pour out in different places and among different people. And it will finally be fulfilled at the end of the age. And so this river image comes up at the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And let me read this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will no longer be, no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The same image, river, and it flows to the city. And wherever the river touches, there's healing. And so this is a marvelous scripture of what God have done and is doing. So the presence is about the presence of God, presence of God's light. And where the river, the presence where there is light, there is salvation, there is healing, there is deliverance, there is hope, there is the defeat of all that is from the enemy, and there is a release into new life. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what we're called to pursue. Yeah, what's going to happen in Revelation 22 has not taken place. But it's not like there is a dot of action in Pentecost, and then nothing happens, and then something great happens at the end of Revelation. That's not it at all. Pentecost becomes, that event becomes a sign of further, more upward. And this world needs outpouring. We need outpouring. We need God's presence. But this presence, the presence of God, is best facilitated. It's a work of God, but it's facilitated by God's people who pray. During our Zoom meeting, Pastor Vanna and two of our now living in Northeast Thailand, and they said, people don't pray here. There's prayerlessness. People don't read the Bible. People aren't discipled. But when I heard about the prayerlessness, I immediately thought, wow, that is a sign of death. If the people of God in the region does not pray at all, not that God can't still pour out the, it's very rare. God responds to the hunger, the cries of the people. And if people aren't crying out, God's not going to move. Because even if God were to move, the prayerlessness means a heart that's cold and hard against God. Even if God were to pour out a prayerless church of people or individual will not perceive what is happening. When people are falling out and people are getting healed, a prayerless person will just see that as a strange event. It would actually turn them off. And that's exactly what happens when revivals break out. People who are prayerless will see it as a strange phenomenon, and they will be more comfortable with what they're used to, whatever religion or religious tradition they're from. And so when I heard on Friday prayerlessness, it just felt to me like, wow, this is a foundational, fundamental problem. And so for us, we want to be not like that. We want to be the opposite, not prayerlessness, but prayerfulness. And the main topic of prayer is, Lord, increase your presence. This morning I was at the live, believe it or not, you know, because on the top of my Gladys temple, I need to take care of my Gladys. I wonder if we have the Y of the power anymore. The Y is not the federal government. We call and no one answers it. You know, post office, social security office, and then their places are just So I call them, so power back on, no one is there. So today, I pray, Lord, please remove the help, Lord. You know, most of these people are here for is a New Year's resolution. I pray, Lord, that resolution is right. So I'm hoping that the numbers will decrease because that's how resolutions work. Everyone's excited the first few weeks and then they give up on the resolution. That's what I'm praying for. Like, Lord, like, wean them out. The wheat and the tares. The tares are the ones who don't have the dissolve conviction. But then when the old people are excited, it's like a little different. Like, they're there to live. I have these ungodly thoughts for people. Well, there, I was listening to an interview by the New York Times. It's called The Interview. The host is David McKesney. He's a book reviewer. And one of my favorite writers is a guy named George Saunders. And I'm just listening, and it's just about the right of 55 minutes, which means I could get on my bicycle for 40 minutes plus and do some weights, and then perfect. I love podcasts, but it fits my schedule. So I'm listening, and then George Saunders says something, and I go, oh, you know what, that's really true. And then I think it applies to what I'm going to share with you. He said something like, you know, we operate under like three delusions. Three delusions. And this was a topic not totally about writing, but just kind of an observation. And I'm going to share this because it's going to help us to pursue God's purpose. Delusion number one is, and this is his metaphor, and that is, I am the star of my movie. I'm born, my parents are like supporting actors. I'm the star. When we're born, we are born self-conscious. This is normal. I am the star. All the scenes revolve around me. Naturally egocentric. And I realized, oh my goodness, I think we are going to stumble at the get-go when it comes to God's presence, because God's presence is not about us. It's about God. And people who are very narcissistic or really self-centered, they're going to have a hard time interceding, praying for other people. Because really it's about me. Or praying for revival because it's about me. But I don't personally benefit. But if you're praying for revival in the nation, what benefit do you gain? Like selfishly. And the answer is not much. That's why, you know, when I meet intercessors genuinely, I know they have a heart of generosity. They are spending time, investing their time for the sake of another. And the selfish person is all about me, 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 me. And so when we're pursuing God's presence, we need to move out from the egocentric to Christ-centric. And I shared this with you before, this following verse. Verse for me this year, which happens to be when we're in college, but this is Shin's favorite verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Like the reason why Paul could expend himself, sacrifice himself, give himself, is because of this core reality. He said, hey, I have been crucified. At the center of me is an ego, it's Jesus. I have died to myself. That's the whole aspect of denying yourself, carrying your cross. And this is an intentional act. Of course, you're still there, but it's an intentional act to say, Lord, What's motivating me isn't really me and my will, it's you and your will. I have been crucified with Christ. The ego doesn't live. But Christ lives in me. Therefore, the life I presently live in the body, I live what? By faith. In the Son of God, who loved me. And so it's also understanding the God who's for you, living in and through you, is watching out for you. It's not like, Lord, I'm going to have you live your life in me, and really, I'm going to expect my life is going to be terrible. You're going to just use me up like a towel. You're going to just squeeze everything out of me, and you're going to throw me out when you're done. That's not it at all. Christ loves you. He's for you. So the best way to even love yourself is to allow Christ to live in a dream. But it's such a hard transition from our natural state. I am the star of the moon. You say, Jesus, you're the star. Literally, Lord, all creation revolves around you, in and through you, everything will say. And everything will come through you, Father. And that transition, that mental move is so important for every single one of us. That mental move or that spiritual move from like, I, ego, me centered to Lord, my life. You live your life. And then what happens? And the purposes of God is perfect. It's expressed. God's desire becomes with himself. And you go in praying for the Bible, praying for God to intervene. So that's delusion number one. Delusion number two, if you are under the age of 60, this is the delusion you live in every day, okay? And that is, I am going to live forever. Okay, when you're young and healthy, you just, I'm going to live forever, oh yeah. Or spun out, oh yeah, that schmuck will die. But, you know, it's like one of those movies, in the war movies, you see, okay, that guy's going to die. You know, you can almost predict, like, who's going to live. Of course, the main hero is going to make it, but then you can put bets on, like, which character will die, when. We feel that way. We don't live forever. Now, the fact that I'm getting older, I know I'm not going to live forever. On the earth, I'll die. And this too, I would say, Paul has a great perspective. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am already being poured out by the drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed. Mentions finishing well. I think about it. You know, as we're getting older, you know, Andrew's a few years younger than me, but we're all the same generation. It's really heartbreaking to see people our age or older not finishing well. Not finishing well. You know, how you finish determines the kind of story of your life. Right? It ends badly. We call that. In any novel or movie, how it ends determines the nature of that story. If it ends badly, it's a problem. If it ends well, and people laugh, it's called comedy. If it ends and it's amazing, and they look happily ever after, it's called fairy tale. They have a fairy tale. Not la la, but our lives are legendary. But the point is, we are given a limited time to live. And we don't know when we're going to die. Jen and I were driving home from friend's office today, and we were thinking about a different way to die. We don't want to prolong death. And I said, yeah, I want to die like he's a philosopher. There are two philosophers that shape his name. The slowest philosopher. So he can judge my own folks. So he died in the library at the University of Northeastern. We just had a massive stroke. It was funny because I was working on my dissertation, and I posted it. I need to get this done because I don't want to run so fast. So I graduated in spring, May of 2006. 2 months of July. But he died during the movie, but suddenly, that's what I would. Bam, I'm out, and then. Okay? I don't want to prolong that. I don't want to burden my thoughts. But anyway, I don't want to burden my thoughts. But the point is, I know I'm going to die. And what I want is for the rest of my life, I want to finish well. I don't want to be on my deathbed and say, oh, I just give me 5 extras. Then I will really live on. Just give me 1 more year, Lord, then I can really give my best for you. I don't want that regret. I think that's the most sad regret of a follower of Jesus. To regret how you live with the gift of time that you're given. What I want for myself, and I pray that what you want for yourself is when you are dying or dead at that moment, you know, a door as a cliche from sports. I left everything on the table. I was poor everything. I was poor out of the fruit offering, the industry of Paul's name. The industry of sports, I left everything on the table. I gave my all for your glory. It was an honor to love you this way. It was an honor to love the unloved world. It was an honor to pray. It was an honor to be persecuted. It was an honor to spend all that I had for you. Mary of but this act will be rememberable forever. What is that? Exactly. And so we need a perspective of our lives and limited. So then the question is, what are you going to spend in the rest of your life and investing in? And if you're a person of prayer, a person that needs Jesus, part of that is praying for the Bible, or first praying for the others. Or people, thousands of people are dying in the Bible. Every day we're suffering for something. So our time on earth is limited. I would say that's the most precious gift, not money, not status, it's your time. Time with God, time pursuing the Lord. Delusion number 3 is I am separate from others. Why did Santa give gifts only to the letter E, to the badger in the present? Why did Santa Claus give gifts? Among all the letters, he only gave gifts to the letter E. Because all the other letters were the happy. But on YouTube, I'm going to do it on Facebook. The mom and family, wife and family, 3 girls, father, I'm thinking, great. And he goes, hey, I have a gadget and girls. All daughters respond that way. Hey, Selena. You know, so it's a. But that's even more incentivizing, you know. The first one was like, what's faster than an escalator? Saskatoon. These are like the best of the things. I am separate from the others. He, Nabi, me, Nabi. And so I think it's natural for us to just to have this understanding of separateness. And of course, we are distinct individuals. But where this delusion becomes problematic is that you become too individualistic. It's all about you. It's not about us. It's not about you. The church is always about the people. It's not me. And so when we are praying for ourselves, the church, local church, local church. And so when Peter writes 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of them who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so it's this identity, you know, identification with the people that allows you to say, it's us, our team. Together we're going to enjoy. And there is a power to togetherness in Jesus' name. Not only do you get encouragement, but you can be the encouragement for somebody else. I love praying by myself, but I love praying with people. And even on Friday, just, you know, Zoom, and then boom, our house is full, you know, because we're trying to save money. Now, I'm not a God as Pastor Pugh. His wife keeps his house, their house, at 62 degrees. And then he says when the grandkids come over, it's like 70. So when the grandkids, she turns it up, but when it's just you, so we meet every Monday at 1, me, you, Pastor Dan, and Pastor Bruce. And I, before he shows up, he's already very mad. He's like, so on Friday, my bed is cold. But I have my best, I have all the different things that I do. I'm there, I'm going, and then John prays, and immediately my room gets hot, my face gets hot, my body gets hot. Wow. That's the power of praying together. We're together, and then John prays, and then it's like I'm sweating. Whoa. So that's just a simple little sign of the power of people gathering together. Stay here, pray, wait, yep. And in fact, when we were praying many years ago in APCR 3, during Church of Lockers, 2004-5-6, there was concerns of the Holy Spirit, and we had a prophetic man invited him to come. And he had come to the congregation first time to cry. He sees the angels. But then we were doing a marveling place every Saturday, and he's a student of revival. He said, you know, one of the signs of revival is night prayer. People getting together and the brothers prayer and congregation is happening. Different leaders in the past, right? He was excited. So there is a power when people gather. It's a we, not me. And so even the aspect of the temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. And so God is pleased when the people of God are gathered to worship Him and pray for His presence. Pray for more of Him. And so for us, we are one, there's just 2 pounds in closing. One is I am thankful. I am so thankful. None of this could be engineered by a human man. There are lots of different narratives and stories. It's not like I have the whole thing right from the start. I'm just doing it in every book. Not at all. For many years, then I felt we're not going to be here in this area long. Fights going to sea, young, but going to be missionaries. My mind was overseas. While I'm here, I just want to be a good pastor so that I could hand over the church to somebody else. The spirit of the world. So that was my mindset. For many years, my mindset was more pastoral than prophetic. When people have complaints, I go listen to them. I go, what's wrong with them? I spend so much time chasing out the people who are wrong and complaining. I have to go, they fix that. They have the spirit of complaint. I mean, and so I was tired, and then the Lord graciously, pathetically gave some names to your sister and brother, and I felt the courage of the brother. And the word was, John, ask John to see what's in the bottom of the room. So at that time, the question of John, I said, you didn't tell me that. So that was and we have some other difficulties. So it took a lot of hard work, a lot of prayer, a lot of pain, a lot of disturbing. So we're in a place right now, not about anything, but there is a kind of cohesion, unity about what we're pursuing. So I am thankful for the depth of the word of grace and the fact that the word has been sent to our midst, people, all of you, listening. So together we're going to pursue the depth of it. So I want to express thanks. 2, we will press on. There was an old song. I was trying to find the song that's based on Hosea 6:3. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains at that water. Oh, yeah. And that's what we need to do. Let's press on. So let me just ask you. Would you press on to know the Lord? Would you together press on? Just press on.